Okay, I've just turned on the tape for those. You've missed about 5 minutes. I'm very sorry, I've forgotten to do that. We've just been talking about that God was before the beginning of time. God was in relationship with himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then at some point, God creates heaven in which he can live with the angels. We've talked about angels having free will, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. And then we're going to look at the rebellion in heaven. Okay, the rebellion in heaven. Revelation 12, verses 1 to 9. Does somebody like to read that?
A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him.
Okay, so this is difficult, because there are the timeline seems difficult, even within that passage. But it is believed, and it does make sense, that this represents the battle that was in heaven that was as a result of the devil's pride. We'll touch on that a bit later. And as a consequence, Michael went into battle. Michael, incidentally, is one of only two angels in the Bible, but the only archangel. People think that Gabriel was an archangel, wasn't named as an archangel, just Michael. Michael has a number of roles. You'll see him, I think, two or three times in Daniel as well. And there's this battle in heaven, and the devil and his angels are thrown out. And the kind of a third of the stars, it's believed that it could be that a third of the angels in heaven also went with the devil and were thrown out of heaven. And we'll come on to a little bit more about the devil, but I'm just trying to set the scene for how for the spiritual realms that we're going to be talking about subsequently. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25 now. It's quite important that we set the scene. Matthew chapter 25. Now here Jesus is talking about the final judgment and a very interesting parable which we won't read all of. But at the end of it, Jesus is basically talking about, he makes reference in verse 41 to the eternal fire, which is one of the descriptions for hell. So let's just read that. I'll read it actually. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This is the verse that Sally was referring to, which is, it's strongly suggesting that hell was actually prepared for the devil and his angels. However, keep reading. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't look after me." This needs explanation, which I'm not going to do today, because the implication here is that you're saved by works, but I'm not doing that today. Then they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Now get this. "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life." Okay, so right here, teaching of Jesus, it looks like that although hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, that people who do not have their sins forgiven by Jesus will, after judgment, go there too. Okay, so what happens next? And then, again, caveat on time, God creates the universe. Genesis 1, verse 1. And then in Genesis 1, verse 27, God makes us. Okay? And we're told in Psalms that he made us a little bit lower than the angels. Okay? And we're only able to move in the physical world. But, and this is, I think, going to touch on your question, Ewart, we have an eternal part that lives forever. Or at least in my understanding of the Bible, that is our soul. Now, the Bible talks of three things, and I've thought about this so many times, and I'm probably not going to explain it as well as some, and if someone can explain it better than me, I'm very happy to learn. The Bible talks about us having three things. We have a body, a spirit, and a soul. Okay? So, if you were a materialist in this world, a materialist would basically argue that there isn't anything, nothing exists other than what you can put into a test tube and analyse. Okay? So, there is no soul, there's no mind, you don't have a mind, you just have a brain. And so, in other words, all essentially we are is our bodies. We just think that we have something else. The Bible, however, speaks of a spirit and speaks of a soul, and I think that a spirit is the life force that attaches to your body, which from time connects with the spiritual world and recognizes and often recognizes God in it. So, for example, you hear a beautiful piece of music, you see a wonderful sunrise, those are times when your spirit just goes whoosh, something inside you makes a connection with something of God. That's what I think that the role of the spirit is. But the spirit goes when you die, when your body dies. The bit that lives on is your soul. Okay, and your soul is the bit that is essentially you. So we know that souls aren't our bodies. So, for example, Mark's sitting here. If Mark and I swapped bodies, would I be Mark and Mark be me? I think you'd probably say no. We were just in each other's body. So therefore, whatever there is to me is not my body. And we all know, I think, intuitively, that there is something more to ourselves than just as we are. And we know that because have you ever spoken to yourself and you say something like, oh, come on, Carl, come on, you know, come on, Barry, you can do it. What's that all about? What's that all about? You can tell yourself what to think. You can tell yourself what to think. And interestingly, there have been a succession of neurological experiments, not done particularly with this in mind, which are proving, certainly showing very strongly, that there is a difference between a mind and a brain. One of the tests they do is that if we're only brains, when you have a thought, some part of your brain should light up. If you have a thought when your brain doesn't light up, that must mean something else is happening, right? Because if it's only a brain, you can't have a thought without some atoms being excited. But anyway, it's a thing for another day. Okay. Does that answer your question, Ewart? The kind of the spiritual side is our spirit, our life force of our body, and our soul, which lives forever. And we'll come on to soul later on. So all of us are eternal beings.
It kind of addresses it, because my understanding of the spiritual is like a connection to the universe, be it nature, Jesus, God, anything outside of ourselves that feels good, in the sense of it being like nature, Jesus, God, spirit, whatever life supports it. As being spiritual.
Yes, I think it's...
But it can be connecting to something spiritual that's bad. Because people connect into a spirit world, which is the other side.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yes.
If you get into the occult, your spirit is connecting to...
Okay, we're going to start a discussion. That's fine. We can have a discussion. I'll bring us back.
Yeah. So there's both sides, isn't there?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
If the soul is the part which lives forever, which is what? The mind, the will, and the emotions. When we're born again, which part does the Holy Spirit fill?
Which part does the Holy Spirit fill? It's a good question. What happens is, I think that the way that I think about it, I'll come to your question. The way that I think about it is that at one level, at a physical level, all of us are children of God. We're children of God because all of us, every single human being, has the designer's mark on them, made in the image of God.
I don't think we are all. You mean the whole world is a child of God?
Yes, at the physical level. Wait. At the physical level. Let me finish. At the physical level. At the physical level. So we're physically alive, but unless we know Jesus, we're spiritually dead.
No.
Okay? And so we don't become children of God at the spiritual level until we're reborn. So there's two ways of being children of God. There's a one-dimensional way, which is all of us. This is my opinion. I can't.
Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're children of your father, the devil."
Yes, and that is true. But I think I still and at that moment that is what he was saying. But I still think at the bigger level, we're all children of God, because he ultimately made us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he made us in his image. But we are not spiritually children of God until we are reborn.
Right.
It's that birth, it's that second birth that takes us into children of God at the spiritual level. So when the Holy Spirit comes into us, he does fill our body, but but it's us, the destination of our soul that's changed. You're right, he fills our body. The Bible says that, you know, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Okay. It's totally fine if you disagree. At least everyone's thinking, right? We've got some good thoughts going here. So we can have these discussions subsequently. All right, and I'm never going to finish at this rate. Okay, all right. So the important thing is that God also made us with free will. Okay? You have to love someone an awful lot if you had the power to allow them not to love you back. Right? And I've used this in that analogy many times. We all imagine ourselves at school and there's someone you desperately fancy and you really love them to love you or to like you back, and you had the power to make them do it. Would you use it? If anyone's seen the film The Invention of Lying, there's quite a poignant moment when he could actually manipulate the situation so that he could get her to do what he wanted, and he doesn't do it. Okay, this is love. That you can love in one way. That you can love one directionally. And which is what Jesus is asking us to do. He's the challenge for us as Christians. He's asking us continually, can you love one way like I do? Come back to that later. Okay, so the devil. All right, so we're going to talk about the devil now. We are going to come back to angels, Roger. I'm sorry if I'm not doing it in the order that you would like me to, but we will come back to angels. Okay, so let's have a quick look at the devil. Does somebody want to... Okay, what do we know about the devil?
He's bad.
Time.
Okay.
Yeah,
he's bad. Okay. Yes. He came to... He came to kill, maim, destroy. Yeah, steal, destroy. Yes. What else do we know about the devil? Let's go back, bigger picture.
Deceiver.
Good. Yes. He's deceiver. He puts the blame on us when we do something wrong. Interesting. Yeah, that's an interesting one, by the way, because I kind of think about guilt is like cholesterol. There is good cholesterol and there's bad cholesterol. Okay. Good guilt is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which leads to repentance. And bad guilt is condemnation of the devil, which leads to condemnation. Okay. So I'm not confident you've gone to that. Okay, what else do we know about the devil?
The accuser.
Lucifer, you will come on to that. Good, Lucifer, father of lies. Yes.
He's very frightening.
Do you know what? I think some Christians are a tiny bit flippant about the devil, if I'm honest. I'm not frightened of him, but I have respect. I'm not frightened of him. I have no reason to fear him, but
have to pray.
The stuff that he can do is real.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He accuses us, doesn't he?
He does. Yeah, that's what Satan means. Yeah. It's the accuser.
But he's so subtle, isn't he?
Oh yes, we're going to come onto all of his little. We'll come onto all his little devices in a minute.
He knows the Bible.
He knows the Bible. He does know the Bible. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes, he does know the Bible.
Agents that work for him as well.
Yes, he has. Agents who masquerade as angels of light. His servants masquerade as angels of light. Yeah. Well,
I've heard it say, I don't know how true it is, but was it the devil teaches us, but God loves us?
Oh, interesting. The last part's true. The devil doesn't give a monkey's about you.
No.
He does not give a monkey's about you. We'll come and have a look at what exactly he will do and how that's reflected. Okay, let's.
I think I've got the same problem with the devil as with angels. Actually, okay. You're talking about all these attributes, but
yes.
I'm trying to understand what the thing or the things.
Okay.
Are, see what I mean?
Okay.
I don't know what he looks like.
All right. Let's go. Okay, so let's just go back. I may have moved too quickly. The angels were created by God with free will, who I believe initially lived with God in heaven. But because he gave them free will, and we're coming to talk about this in a minute, there was a rebellion in heaven led by the devil, whose name was potentially Lucifer, who we'll look at in a minute. And because of his pride, the Bible says, he was banished from heaven. And he was thrown down out of heaven. And Lucifer then became the devil, or Satan, the accuser. His angels became demons. And they were sent to live in hell, but are allowed to operate on earth for a limited amount of time. Okay. That's what the Bible says. I can't explain it more than that, Roger, but there are a lot more details about what angels do and what demons do. If you don't believe in angels and demons, it's going to be quite difficult, because it's very hard to prove outside of the Bible. Lots of things you can prove outside of the Bible. You can have a look at the historical reliability of the Bible. You do textual criticism of what's in the Bible to see whether the Bible is reliable and all those kind of things. But the angels and demons part, you have to take from faith.
So basically, the judgment's already happened to the angels.
Yes. Oh. Correct.
It's
yes.
Fascinating subject, really. I mean, the mere fact that demons are allowed to be cast onto earth to influence human beings. Obviously, that's for some purpose.
Yes. Obviously. Okay. So this is one of the questions that's sometimes asked. And this is the answer to which is both yes and no. People say, is God in control? The answer is yes, at the top level, but no below that, because he has allowed the devil a limited amount of power for a limited amount of time before the devil will be defeated once and for all at the end times, when he will go to hell and remain there.
But doesn't the devil have to ask God for
permission? In Job, it suggests that he does. But that was very specific, and that was very severe. I do think that he is allowed. The Bible says he's the God of this age. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I think. When the Bible is basically describing the devil, the devil tempts us. I don't think that the God that the devil asks God every time that he tempts us. I think that's just something he does. Job was pretty dramatic.
So, Carl, why do we have to have the devil?
Why do we have to have the devil?
Yes.
We have the devil because the devil exercised his free will, and as a consequence, he lost his rights and privileges in heaven. And when God created us, he gave us free will, and you cannot give someone free will without the possibility of exercising it.
But
I mean, it's interesting, fascinating, Carl. I mean, what you're saying, that, for example, God allowed the devil to reign for a certain period of time before he completely gets rid of him in the future. I mean, am I correct?
Well, yes, the Bible describes that there's a period of time at the beginning when we're in perfect relationship with God, then there's no sin. And there's a period of time at the end, which will go on forever, where we're in perfect relationship with God, at least those who know him, where there is no sin. In the middle of all of that, which is essentially the majority of the Bible, in a way, the Bible is a sin sandwich. Not saying that there's kind of sin in the middle, but this time we're living in is a time when there is sin, where the devil is not yet completely defeated, although death has been. In other words, Jesus has paid the price for us to enable us to have eternal life in heaven. That victory has been won, but the final victory over sin has not yet been.
Because ultimately, you're right, I mean, the devil does lots of terrible things, suffering.
Let me rephrase that, sorry. The final victory, the victory over sin has been won. The final defeat of the devil has not yet happened.
Someone made an analogy of like Second World War with a D-Day landing, because it was so big, they were inevitably going to win, but they hadn't won just then. So it's not much.
Yes. Yeah. I think that's. Yeah. If you want to, it's in fact the Bible says that for Christians it's going to get worse before Jesus comes again. There's a time of persecution coming, guys.
I mean, it seems to be fascinating, Carl, because once again, it makes it appear as though the devil is necessary in order for people to learn about Jesus to get to heaven ultimately. I.e., because we have free will, so if you choose to do something bad, the devil makes you suffer for it. And in that process of suffering, when you've had enough of the suffering, then you turn to Jesus and say, well, I've had enough of that, I now wish to repent my sins and turn to Jesus. So learning in a kind of backward way.
Some people come to Jesus that way, but many people are massively successful, haven't messed up in any way, shape or form, or so it seems, and yet realise that their life is bereft of meaning, purpose or value, and they're consciously aware of this kind of nagging doubt that there is more, that there is a judgment to come. And so I think people come to faith for different ways, but it doesn't really matter how you come to faith. You have to come from the narrow road and you have to come through the cross, and any other way you're trying to get into the sheep pen without coming through the gate. You cannot come to Jesus. I'm the way, the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and the way to him is narrow.
I mean, do you think in the Christian life, in the end, you have to accept the wisdom of God and mystery, that we can't explain everything about how God decides to run the world and how God does things? And
yeah, I mean, I think it's self-evident. I can't explain it.
No, so if God, you know, you might say, why has God let the devil stay down here? Well, in the end, we can't explain that away, but this is the way God has decided to let history run through, and it's in the wisdom of God, and I think we just have to accept this is the way God's decided history's going to play out.
Yeah, and I mean,
it's the best way.
Yeah, he's already decided
You know, that's God's plan, and it's good.
Yes, and we won't get into predestination today, but some things have been predestined. Some things have been predestined. Jesus coming again, full stop, predestined. It's going to happen. Yes.
Can I ask a question? The Screwtape Letters, famous book, is a collection of letters from a senior devil to a junior devil.
Yes.
Okay. Do you feel that we have a personal devil?
I see what you mean. Like someone who is specifically designed to attack us. No, I don't. I see no biblical evidence for that.
Do you think we've got a personal angel?
It's interesting. You know, it was believed that Peter had a personal angel because, you know, when Peter escaped from prison, they said, oh, it must be his angel, right? When they said, you're kidding. He can't be Peter. He's in prison. It must be his angel. So there was a belief. And the Bible also tells us that you know, that children have angels who see their fathers in heaven. So children have angels, but do we have angels as adults? I don't know, is the honest answer to that, Peter.
Do you think by having free will, you have a choice between good and bad? So one could say, do it ungodly, or do it devilish, in free will, because when you've got to make a choice about something, you can either choose to do it in a good way or a bad way.
Yeah, I think that's kind of what free will means, is that unless, again, we come back to a predestination conversation where you know, none of us have actually got any choice at all. You know, interestingly, this free will debate goes into the secular world as well. But yes, I do think that God has given us free will, which means that we can express our choices outside of a predestination environment. God will know what we do, though, if he chooses to. That's foreknowledge, that's different.
Do we have to be godly or can there be just human choices?
Yeah, just human choices. You know, if I decide to have a green apple and not a red one, I don't think that's I don't see any spiritual dimension there.
Do you think all of this is just really a continuation of the battle that first took place in heaven then, when Lucifer decided to rebel, take his mates with him? That this is a continuation into this world where the battle is continuing?
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I think it's... I think it's.
We choose which side of the battle that we're on.
Well, yes, but I would see it slightly differently. I would see that the... you know, it's interesting the devil was thrown out of hell for his pride. I think that what happened in heaven is happening here on earth and was the original sin, which is that we want to be God.
Yes.
We want to be God. This is, in our world today, it is the greatest desire, is that we want to be God. You know, I'm going to be touching on this a little bit later. We set up shrines to ourselves on social media, don't we? This is the most narcissistic generation by absolutely miles. It was the original sin. What was the original sin? The devil comes in the form of a serpent, comes up to Eve and says, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil. And I think it's even worse than that today. We don't want to be like God, we want to be God. We want to decide good and evil. We want to decide right and wrong. I'll talk about that.
And don't you think that nowadays people often think they're better than God?
Oh, yeah. And you know what? Very.
A bit false.
And we do it as Christians all the time, very subtly. We look at the Bible and think, oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. If I was God, I'd do it differently. I don't think that's not fair. You know what? As soon as you do that, what are you doing? Making yourself God. Saying I'm better than you. Aren't we? Is that what we're doing? Yeah? Anyway, this is it. where are we going? Can I? Alright, I'm going to change my mind about it being interactive.
just before you do.
Yes.
Before we go.
Do you think it's possible to sin by accident?
Yes.
How?
I mean, there were times, you know, in the Bible when there were sacrifices for accidental sins. How could you sin by accident? I think I could. I could hurt someone's feelings by not knowing it and not know it.
But if you've not had the information, then you have.
But I have had
choice.
The information. The information is that I should. The information, the law that I would break here in order to have committed that sin would be that I haven't loved you as I've loved myself.
I
so, so.
Run someone
over.
But you know what I mean. I could hurt you, Fred, with something that I said, and I never meant to. Or I didn't mean it to be taken that way. You've taken it that way. You tell me subsequently, and I'm sorry for it. I didn't mean to say it that way. And I'm sorry to God. It's actually happened to me. That's happened to me. That's a real one. Okay. Right now we're going totalitarian. No. No, it's fine. Okay, but we do need to move on at a bigger speed. Okay, so. We talked a little bit about the devil. If you want to see, look up Isaiah if you want to see where this name Lucifer comes from. Lucifer meaning morning star, Sometimes the bits in the Old Testament that look like they refer to the devil have double meanings. In fact, quite a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament can have two meanings. But it's basically the understanding in Christian tradition anyway is that the devil's name was Lucifer before the fall, before he was thrown out, before he was thrown out of heaven. Okay, so there's plenty of scripture there which talks about devil, demons, evil spirits, references to the devil. Interestingly, the demons believe in God. So sometimes people think that, I'm a Christian if I believe in God. The Bible says that even the demons believe in God and shudder. Mm-hmm. Belief in God is a great start. You need to have some kind of faith in order to make a connection with Jesus. But belief in God does not make you a Christian. Okay. So, all right, where are we now? So we come down to spiritual battle and spiritual forces. Okay, this is the thing which some of you may have heard me teach this before, but I'm always surprised by the number of fellow Christians who don't really think about what the tactics of the devil are. You know, we talk about this spiritual battle, when I played sport, never ever did we go into a game not having some idea about the team or some idea about what we were going to do. That was just nuts. And yet somehow we're living in this spiritual world, and we don't really know what the devil is trying to do. Or, worse still, what God's main aims are. God has two main aims. Firstly, before we do the aims of the devil does not set the agenda. He is a responder. Okay, so God sets the agenda, and what are the two main aims of God, do you think, from the Bible? Two main aims of God.
All people should come to know Jesus.
All people should come to know Jesus. That is the one, that we should all be saved, okay? See, we should all be in relationship. Remember, this is a relational God we're talking about. He wants us to be in relationship with him, but we cannot be in relationship with him. Forgive me if you've had this analogy before. It's like two magnets that were originally together in the Garden of Eden in perfect harmony. And then when sin came, what happened was is our magnet did that. And it doesn't matter how hard we try, how good we think we are, we cannot put our magnet back in connection with God, because God is holy and we are sinful. And the only way that connection can be made is if we give our lives to Jesus. We ask him for forgiveness. We repent of our sins. We believe that he died, rose again, and is the Son of God. And that we invite him into our lives. Then that happens. Okay, that's the reconnection. So that's absolutely spot on, Barry. And the scriptures are there that God wants us to be saved. That is his first... He wants to be in relationship with us, and we cannot be children of God at the spiritual level until we are born again. Okay? The second, so well done, Barry, top of the class. the second thing that God wants most of all is what? Okay, so we have become a Christian now. What does he want?
Love,
good, yes. Love is... Do you know what? When I was up until the age of 12, the answer is Jesus. From 12 onwards, it's love. So also very good. So to really expand on that a bit. So we are Christians now. What does God want now? What does God want now?
Relationship.
He wants a relationship, and what is the result of a relationship with God?
Become like him. To spread the word.
Become like him, yes. We spread the word, yes. That all those things could be described as...
Intimacy.
Yes, that's also true. It begins with F, but it's a good one.
Fellowship.
No.
Fruit.
Yeah, fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. That's what he wants you to do. That's what God wants us to do, is to bear fruit. And fruit means a number of different things we don't have time to go into today, but it's some of the things that you mentioned. Okay. The scripture for this, it's not my opinion. It is my opinion from scripture, but it's scripture based. Okay, so... Obviously, if that's what God wants, the devil wants the opposite, which is?
Hate.
Yes, the opposite of love. Yes, good. But the two aims?
No one to be saved.
Perfect. No one to be saved. And secondly, if you are saved, what does he want? No fruit. Yeah, no relationship. He wants you to be ineffective.
A backslider.
We'll come on to all those different things. A backslider. Yeah, what? In the spiritual battle, if you want to think about a chess analogy, you've got to be on the board. And what the devil does is what he will very slowly and subtly try to do is move you off the board till you don't even know you're on it, not on it anymore. If you are not experiencing some kind of persecution, challenge because of your faith, you're probably not on the board. You're well on the board. Penny's well on the board. Okay. All right. The Bible says everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So if you're living a life and you're living a chameleon style life and nothing's happening to you, I challenge you to, I am asking you whether you think you're on the board. Okay, so, and the second thing then, So the second thing, the first thing that the devil doesn't want us to do is to come to know him, and the scripture for that, and he doesn't want us to be effective. So let's have a look at what he might do. Some of these things we've already had, so we run down these relatively quickly. The first one, and the most important one, particularly in our culture today, is he wants us to think that we're God. He wants us to think that we're God. And he puts in front of us three main objections, actually. But underlying all of them, at least the first and the third, is this kind of concept that we are God. So he will try to blind us in our culture today. He'll try to blind us with science, firstly. He'll try and say that science has disproved God. You don't have to worry about that. You can live your life as you want without the fear of judgment or anything else coming because there is no God, and we can give you an intelligent reason for having that view. The second objection is that he will say, look, God has disproved himself because of the existence of evil and suffering. This God is either not loving or not powerful enough to stop those two things. And the third thing he'll say to you is, look, even if this God is true, you're going to have to change your lifestyle. Don't want to do that, do you? Those are the ways, I think, in the culture today that the devil tries to stop God's main aims. And just to run through some of the others, he wants to get us to abandon our... Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Artist you've been since I started. Okay, so 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Would someone like to read that?
The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons.
Thanks. Okay. So that's one of the things that demons want us to do, is to abandon the faith. He's going to try and deceive us. What else have I got here? To create unforgiveness in you. That's a big one. Massive one in the church, I think. People carrying around unforgiveness. And one of the most shocking verses in the Bible is this. The Heavenly Father says, that Jesus says, that God won't forgive us unless we forgive other people. I don't know whether we really take that verse seriously. I've asked so many people what that actually means. You know, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, will we be forgiven of the unforgivable sin? But unforgiven of everything else subsequent to our own unforgiveness. I put that out for a thought for another day.
Where is that in the Bible, Carl? Where you said God won't forgive us unless we forgive others?
Okay, yeah, Matthew. I think it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, so let's go Matthew 5. That's good, Pauline. Always ask where it is in the Bible. It's Matthew 6, sorry. Matthew 6, verse 15. This is Jesus talking about prayer. He's just given the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, what do we have? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Yeah, we all know that bit, right? We say it lots. But let's read verse 14 and 15. I bet you haven't read this very often. What does verse 14 and 15 say of Matthew chapter 6, please?
For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Is that clear?
Yes.
I think the problem with the problem that sometimes we have with Jesus is that we can't really think that he meant what he said. That somehow there must be another explanation. I don't think there is another explanation. It's also for something Jesus says something very similar in Mark. I haven't got the verse to hand. Maybe before the end of the night, I'll find it for you. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That we don't get forgiven, even as believers, after the point at which we don't forgive others. But I'm not talking about being unforgiven of the. I'm not talking about the unforgivable sin. And the unforgivable sin for those. I'm going tangential myself. the unforgivable sin described two ways in the Bible. One, it's when you attribute works of the Holy Spirit to the devil, and the second is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus put that in two different ways. It's most commonly believed, and it's also my understanding, that what Jesus is basically saying is that the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So in other words, the role of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. And if you reject the Holy Spirit, you are ultimately rejecting Jesus. And if we reject Jesus come Judgment Day, it's too late. God can't forgive us of that sin then. And if you want something to read later today, which talks very clearly about heaven and hell, again, it's something that you probably won't have had very often. Let's go to Luke. We'll just jump across to Luke. And it is it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's Luke 16. Okay, this is covering some of the stuff that we're talking about later. I was going to talk about later. So I'll just let you guys read that for yourself, and if you have any questions, you can read it now. And if you have any questions, I'll take them. So Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Loads of interesting things from this story. Didn't I take the time? Interesting again, the rich man wasn't in hell because he was rich, and Lazarus wasn't in heaven because he was poor. It's very clear why the rich man thought he was in hell in verse 30. Yeah? It's that R word again. Can't begin anywhere in the Christian faith without the R word. Repent. The rich man knew he was there because he hadn't repented. Not because he was rich. Lazarus wasn't there because he was poor. It's to do with sin. Anyone ever read that before? Yeah, okay. Some of you not. It's relevant today because it makes it clear. It's a story that Jesus tells, and I'll come on a little bit in a minute to sort of heaven and hell, sort of different views there. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Sheol, which is the kind of the place of the underworld. And you don't really get this kind of concept of everlasting life very often in the Old Testament. It kind of is very sporadic. And it's our understanding of hell isn't really so much as of sort of progressive revelation. It's more Jesus comes and like makes it crystal clear. But up until that point, it really wasn't. Or at least that's the way that I read it. But when Jesus comes, it's like, I'm warning you in love that this is your eternal destiny without me. Yeah, I think to some degree we as a church have lost that today. So let's get back to so in terms of, you know, can I be filled with a demon? Can I think that you can't have the demon and the Holy Spirit living in at the same time. But I do think that you could have a demon really close. And so I think that people who have had demonic experience, and this is anecdotal. I personally haven't been involved in an exorcism or in casting out demons. I don't know if there's anyone in the room who has been. I know Ian, who is a friend of mine, Ian McDowell, who's in Tough Talk. He's done quite a few, and his family have also been involved as spiritists and mediums in the past. And so we were talking about this, but so I can't say that in the Bible, but my belief would be is that you cannot have the Spirit of God living in you and a demon at the same time. You just can't, that cannot be. But it could be that you don't actually have the Holy Spirit in you. You think you do.
So we're talking about Christians here.
Yes, we're talking about Christians. Mm-hmm.
So if you can't have a demon in you and the Holy Spirit at the same time, where does the Holy Spirit go?
No, I said you can't.
That's your experience.
It's not my experience, my belief. It's my belief. My belief is that you cannot have God and a demon cannot be together in the same body, same temple. Is my belief. But I do think that a demon could be very close to you, still following you around, still affecting you, but not actually in you.
Say then that someone who perhaps did have demons and became a Christian and believed by the Holy Spirit, they've gone completely straight away.
I think anecdotally they're still hanging around. They've not entirely gone. It's not entirely been broken. I think that certainly from Ian's experience, he has to pray many times over a long period of time before people are completely free.
Yes, sir.
My experience is that Christians can be oppressed.
Yes, oppressed. Yes, yes. That would be my understanding. Does anyone have a different view on that?
I mean, I thought that if the Holy Spirit lived in you, then it's in your spirit, like the spirit of Jesus. But if you are affected by darkness, then it would be in your soulish part, so your intellect or emotions, will. I've experienced things like that actually.
I think that there are some parts of our lives that can still be chained, but I don't think that's the same as that need to be, and those chains need to be broken, and we need to be set free from, you know, where there are strongholds in our life. But I don't think that's the same as there being a demon in us.
As with the pigs on the hillside.
Yes.
Where do the demons go?
Well, they said to Jesus, don't throw us into the abyss.
Yes.
They didn't want to go back to where they'd been.
That's not going to happen every time, isn't it? I mean, was it convenient that the pigs were there and they just happened to be...
Well, Jesus kind of, he was even kind to the demons. He was even kind to the demons. They didn't want to go back. They didn't want to go back to the abyss. I don't know. This is an area that I have no particular expertise, and do you know what, I don't particularly want to have a whole bunch of expertise in this area. I'm quite happy to leave that to people who... Yeah, it's surprising they didn't want to go back to where they came from. They even the demons don't want to be in hell. Okay, so where are we now? Okay, so how can we resist? Put on the full armour of God. This is the scripture is there. Resist the devil and he will flee, it tells us in James. And then I love this verse. Fear not, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Okay, 1 John 4 verse 4. But I would guard against being flippant. against dark forces. I think black magic and all this stuff, some of this stuff that happens with Ouija and all those kinds of things, that they are, it is the dark world and it is real. And I would certainly advise you to stay away from it and stay away from anyone who's involved in it. Just keep a distance from it. The Bible says keep yourself away from spiritists and mediums, divination and sorcery, interpreting omens. I would say don't even look at a horoscope. Engaging in witchcraft, you know, casting spells, consulting the dead. These are things that if you put yourself in the way of that, you are opening yourself up to potential spiritual attack, in my opinion. Okay, so stay away. Yep.
Can I just say that when I first became a Christian, I started having... are you in a hurry?
No, it's okay, sir.
Experience.
Yeah.
I started having... I couldn't sleep because every time I closed my eyes, I saw demons.
Yeah.
I was a very young Christian, but I knew there were demons coming at me and I couldn't sleep and I had terrible dreams. And I went to see my spiritual mum about this. And what it was is that I had been doing yoga before I was a Christian.
Okay.
And I had to repent of doing the yoga. And then she prayed for me to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, although I'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So that's an example of someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit, but there was something in my life that I hadn't repented of and still had a hold on me, didn't like the fact that I'd just become a Christian, and there were demons coming at me. But as soon as I repented and was prayed again to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to fill the hole, as it were, I was fine.
Okay.
So that's...
Yeah. All this is very difficult because it's somewhat anecdotal, because it's difficult to point to a scripture.
So anyone says to me, oh, I'm doing yoga, I say, don't go near it.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because a lot of it is obviously very subjective, because everyone's experience and road to Jesus is really quite different, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. So we're going to accelerate a little bit now. So in terms of angels, loads of roles of angels. Interestingly, angels are described in different ways. Cherubim, for example, are described as having two wings. In some cases, they're described as having four. There are some fantastical living creatures with four wings and six wings, and seraphims have six wings. And do you know what? I think that the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is actually going to be reasonably accurate when it comes to being in heaven. I think there are going to be some creatures in heaven that we do not recognise here on earth, and it's going to be a mind-blowing experience. That's what I think.
I keep asking God if the trees can talk in heaven, please.
Maybe.
I want to have talking.
Maybe
trees.
No. Do you know what, Sal? You may have something there, because I think you go back to the story of Adam and Eve, and one of the things that always blows my mind is when the serpent comes up to Eve. Eve doesn't say, flipping heck, Adam, come here, there's a snake talking. She doesn't, does she? It's like it was a thing that snake talked to a person, and you know, maybe animals, maybe that also broke when sin came into the world. And talking to trees, I don't know, maybe. It's just one step further, isn't it? Okay, so the role of angels, loads of roles of angels, to glorify, praise and worship God, to act as guardians, to explain, to encourage, to act for children, to rescue, to carry out God's will on earth, also to execute God's judgment, to proclaim his messages, to direct us to where we want to be. And interesting, I'm just going to do one verse here, Hebrews chapter 1. Okay. If I was in the Air Force, I would be in big trouble for time management. I was in the Air Force, but it's a time ago. Hebrews 1, verse 4. And that's the wrong verse. 14. Good. Tremendously encouraging verse. I'll do one more in Hebrews as well, just to show that angels move in the physical world even today. Can somebody read that, please? Hebrews 1, verse 14.
Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Thank you. Yes. Angels, ministering spirits, sent to those who will inherit salvation. That's us. And Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses... what I love about today's session, I can see that not all of you agree with me, but all of you are thinking. And I will take that every time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2.
Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it.
Okay, suggests that angels are around today, doesn't it? There's a couple of good Christmas films that I've got there. I've got that concept. Okay, all right. So let's moving quickly on. So heaven and hell. Just quickly finish up with heaven and hell. There are kind of three different views of hell, and I think only two have any biblical consistency from my point of view. The first one is that if you don't know Jesus, you simply die. That's it. End of. No eternal life in hell. You're just annihilated. And eternal life means heaven. Okay, so eternal life equals heaven. You can take a few verses to get that, and certainly there are periods of time or passages in which eternal life does mean heaven, but in the context of the overall Bible, it's clear that eternal life doesn't just mean heaven. So you could take a few verses and construct that case, but I think it's a weak one and is far outweighed by other scripture. The second case, and therefore your soul would not be eternal. I mean, your soul would only be eternal if you went to heaven. You'd just face nothing. I think that some verses, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. If you took that on its own, you might come to the conclusion that, well, if I sin, I'm going to die, but if I accept Jesus, then I'll go to heaven. The second view is kind of one which was kind of promoted by John Stott, which I've looked at a number of times because he's a very respected Bible teacher. But whenever I look at it, I still have too many difficulties with it, given the weight of Scripture is somewhere else. Which is that this view is that you punish for a short period of time, and then, or a long period of time, and then you're annihilated. So in a sense of there is a period of punishment, and then you perish. That it's not an eternal punishment. Again, I think you could have some scripture. John 3:16, for example, the most famous verse in the Bible, uses the word perish. And our understanding of perish is that you start with something that's whole, and over a period of time it diminishes until it either isn't there or it's pretty useless. Again, the implication here is the soul isn't eternal, and who decides how long this period is before people are annihilated? I have great difficulty with it. With the rest of scripture that I read, although you could construct a case, but again, it's not a strong one. When it comes to hell, particularly today, people almost pick the one that they feel the most comfortable with. Personally, I'm not interested in the one I feel most comfortable with. I'm interested in coming up with what I think the Bible describes it, whether or not it's my preference. I read the Bible a lot, that eternal conscious torment is what hell is like. Where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, being cast into darkness. And I think if we have a even fractional understanding of what hell is like, what are we doing with our friends and family and with people on the street who are walking past us and who don't know Jesus? What are we doing? Isn't that also what compassion means? There's a few things written down here. There's plenty of verses you can look at. Just a little bit of history. Sheol, the Hebrew word, the kind of the place where the dead goes. Hades was the Greek word. And then in the New Testament, we also have this kind of concept of Gehenna or hell. But I still think, I've heard a number of different explanations of people trying to somehow dilute the reality of hell, but every time I look at it, the weight of scripture is convincing, convinces me that it's not that it is an eternal state of conscious torment. Heaven, on the other hand, is where God lives. The scriptural points to that. It's where Jesus went back to. Funnily enough, Jesus doesn't speak so much about heaven. If I talk about how much he speaks about hell versus how much he speaks about heaven, it's a lopsided description. We don't get so much. We get a pretty good flavour in Revelation. But very interestingly, it'll be full of people from many nations, and I love that. I just love that. And they'll be feasting. I also love that. And then finally, just to conclude, and I'm coming down to my last minute, so this is actually going to work out pretty well. The Bible talks about, very excitingly, about a new heaven or heavens and a new earth. I've got sort of three references here. In Isaiah, it talks about God making new heavens and a new earth. Now, heavens in the Bible is often described as the universe, so the starry host. So the implication from Isaiah is God is going to make a new earth and a new universe, which is interesting because it's actually consistent with the scientific view that at some point this universe is going to run out of energy. So God makes a new one, or that's what he's saying. And if you look in 2 Peter and also in Revelation, it's a new heaven and a new earth. So that's interesting, but that's exciting. I mean, I've got loads of things to look forward to. I've got no idea what heaven is going to be like. And after that, there's a new heaven and a new earth.
And the Bible also says there's going to be a new Jerusalem.
Very good, Susan. Yes, it does.
Yes,
yes, it does. And it says at the end times that there'll be no more darkness, and that God will live with us as he did at the beginning. So it will be a restoration of all things at the end. Okay, so that's it. I've actually finished on it was exactly on time. I will finish now. If anyone wants to stay and ask questions, and if you disagree with me from Bible, fabulous, let's have a discussion. That's what we want to do, isn't it, Malcolm? We want to create a church that asks questions without fear or favour. Okay, shall I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being able to look at these things in your word. Help us to be aware of the spiritual battle that we're in, and help us, Lord, to realise that you've equipped us for it and that you have won the ultimate victory. I pray, Lord, that when times are tough, that we put the armour on and we stand, but after we've stood, we then move forward and take kingdom ground for you. And we ask this in the glory of in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you, everybody. Same time, same place.